In preparing this lesson, I looked for a couple of quotes on about being right, and I found a couple that I thought were kind of funny. All I know is one of us is right, and the other one is you. Or, that's a very nice opinion you have there. Too bad it's wrong. Or, for the mathematically inclined, got this one. So tonight, though, we're going to talk about the importance of being right. Because I actually was, I came across a, before I even was thinking about this topic, or actually because of this, I came across an article on the internet that caught my eye, and the title of it was "A Dangerous Trend in the Churches of Christ." And it's written by, the reference is there at the bottom, if you want to read it yourself. But this Mr. Jack Wilkie is he's a minister with the Church of Christ in Texas. And when I read, like I said, the headline kind of caught my attention. But when I read it, I was actually, it was pretty disconcerting. And it's even more so the comments that, because you can, it's kind of like a blog post, and you can reply to, or you can comment on it. And, there were a lot of comments that were equally kind of disturbing, because they were like, right on, brother. But according to Wilkie, he says that the church focuses too much on what he refers to as this rightness doctrine, where we're constantly dwelling on the doctrines that set us apart from others. And he mentions baptism, a cappella, music, women's roles, and the like, instead of focusing on how we're saved by God's grace as long as our faith is continually placed in Jesus. Now, to be fair, when reading this, I didn't get the sense that he doesn't believe in baptism, but I just feel like, and it may have been well-intentioned, but the way it came across to me was that, he's basically saying, let's not get caught up on some of these very important doctrines, but maybe talk about instead what we can find common between one another. Not that we need to be divisive, but we need to preach the truth. And so, it's kind of ironic, because I actually find, what he was writing about to be dangerous. And he also posits, what or how much can a person misunderstand and still be considered a Christian? It's kind of an interesting it's an interesting thing to ponder, but based on the way the article was going, I read into it some things that I just felt were, again, kind of troubling to me. So again, the idea of minimizing any aspect of our doctrine, such as the necessity of baptism for our salvation, that's dangerous. So tonight I'm going to talk about a couple of things. I want to talk about how grace is involved in our salvation, and I want to talk about the importance of preaching sound doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." This verse clearly states that we are saved by God's grace. And we know there are a lot of believers that would use this verse solely and say, we don't need to do X, Y, or Z for salvation. A common definition of grace is that it's God's unmerited favor, meaning that we don't deserve eternal life. but rather we deserve death. We can read about, I'm going to read a few verses about sin. You know, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord." So, you know, our sins, they separate us from God, and if we stay in that state, we're going to have a spiritual death, and it's going to be eternal. Grace means that the forgiveness of our sins is a gift from God. But I also want to point out something, that God's grace is inextricably linked to being faithful. If we bump back here to Ephesians, you know, you might have glossed over, but it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So, you know, by following his commands, which we'll see includes being baptized, then we receive God's grace. I also want to talk about his commands for us and obviously the importance of following them. He doesn't suggest that we follow his commands to the best of our ability. He requires it. John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And Luke 6, 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then in that same passage, he proceeds to give an analogy about the wise man and the foolish man. And the fact that the foolish man built his house upon a ground with no foundation, or we say in the song, on the sand. And when the torrents burst against it, it was ruined. And I also want to read from 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So, you know, the commandments of the Lord are the law. And so if we're not following, if we're being lawless, then we're sinning. So next I want to talk about baptism. You know, the Apostle Peter, he compared baptism to how Noah and his family were saved by the floodwaters in 1 Peter 3:21. It says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And if you jump down to verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace." And that emphasis is mine on grace, but so we see from these verses that, you know, forgiveness of sins and newness of life is brought through baptism. And that we notice that God's grace, after being freed from sin, we receive, it's God's grace that we receive forgiveness of sins through baptism. So you can't really talk about baptism, or you can't really talk about grace without talking about baptism. I mean, it's a way that we receive God's grace. I want to read from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, my emphasis is on that by washing of regeneration, referring to baptism, and that we are justified by his grace. So, again, I want to state that emphasizing what we need to do to be pleasing to God is not a dangerous trend in the churches of Christ. It's actually essential that we do so. Now, I want to talk about some responsibilities that we have as Christians, because, again, to be fair to the author of the article, I mean, he did have some good points. This is just one that really struck me. But he talked about the fact that, and there probably are people in the faith who, you know, are kind of dogmatic in their views. Not that we should be confident in our beliefs, but we should be always at least open to hear someone and not just be like, no, I don't even want to talk to you about whatever you're bringing here. and he does point that out. And so some responsibilities that we have as Christians. Well, we definitely have an obligation to tell people the good news. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Secondly, we're to study so that we can correctly interpret the scriptures. And this is what Gary was talking about this morning. 2 Timothy chapters 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And finally, actually, I have an extra point here about in Acts 20, Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus, and he warned them about people who could be among them wolves that would be bringing false doctrine. And rather than paraphrase it, I'll just read it. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And finally, my last point here is that we need to be able to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 reads that, says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And I tried to emphasize there, yet with gentleness and reverence. I mean, I talked about how the author made a point about that we could be standoffish to people who may differ from us, and we need to think about the fact that of this verse. And Colossians 4, verse 6 reads, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This to me says that not everyone is going to respond the same way. And so my prayer is often that I would be eloquent in my speech, enough to, you know, that I would be able to say the right things in the right way to someone who is seeking. And so I would encourage that. But I also want to point out that, not everyone responds the same way. When I was baptized when I was 16, which I'm sure I knew what I needed to do, but for various reasons I hadn't put on Christ. And I remember, like everyone remembers the steps or the events leading up to them being baptized. And we were standing in the back there, and Gary came up to me and he said, "You know, Keith, if you die, you're going to go to hell." And I appreciate that. Because I might not have obeyed otherwise. I mean, I might have eventually had I been granted that extra time. But, that was maybe a little, talks about seasoned with salt. Well, that was a little salty, but it worked for me. So that's something to keep in mind, right? And I'm sure it's not an easy thing to be able to judge those situations. And that's why we need to pray about it. And here's an example of Peter. And pretty much everyone here, I believe, would know this. It's read often. I'm going to read a little bit more of the context around it. But from Acts chapter 2, when Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added. Peter didn't shy away from telling them what they needed to hear. And neither should we. So tonight I've already covered some verses on baptism and the importance of it. And I just want to close with what Ananias told Paul on the road to Damascus. In Acts 22:16, he said, "Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." And so tonight, if you know that you need to obey God, obey his commands, which includes being baptized, and through your faith, you'll receive forgiveness of your sins by the grace of God. I invite you tonight to come forward. If you need prayers, if you sin in a way that you feel is public, that you need to want to make it known before the congregation, or if you need prayers for it in any other way, I invite you now to come forward, and you can be baptized tonight. We can pray for you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.